right. Welcome to all. I'm going to conclude a sermon series that I've been working on, at least in the kingdom. I actually began at the Feast of Tabernacles, and I've been working it into a, turned out to be a three-part. So I want to conclude that today. The other thing that's going to conclude is a lot of the timeline series that I've been working on, because for the last 5 years, a lot of the information that we've been understanding and growing has been building. And years ago when I first came into the church, as I was studying duality and events and timing, building timelines, all the way back into the 70s and the 80s, that was a love of mine. I looked at them as individual pieces of a puzzle, not realizing that many of these pieces of a puzzle were parts of a story, like chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. So we began putting all these things together, and then you learn more. So when you learn this, because you've just learned that, now you understand this. It's almost like math. You can't learn the higher mathematics, trigonometry, and all the algebraic equations until you learn your basics. And it's kind of been that way with God's holy word and prophetic insight, is that as you begin to learn this piece, then it brings you to this piece. It's like God dropping a trail for us to build on. So we've been putting all these things together, and then a couple of years ago, I got a phone call from Maynard Sammons, a minister in Florida. And he said, Tom, he said, there's a story being told here. So I went back and looking at it, and there really was. So Jeff and I have been working on putting all these things together of the time, I call them the timeline prophetic series, or the prophetic timeline series, putting them together with the culture and the events of the time we live in, showing how the culture is changing as each one of these events fulfill as they're going through. So we put it all together, and we're lining up on a single page on the website. And it's going to be ready in a couple of weeks, and we're going to put it into the quarterly and begin to promote it. And I'm asking everybody, they'll take all this information and do yourself, take some time to go through this. You can't, it's like eating an elephant. How you eat an elephant, they say, well, you can only one bite at a time because he's so big. And it's the same way with this, is use this as if this message I'm giving you today will now become a Bible study. And you'll go through it to this page because there's going to be between 50 to 60 hours of material there. That's how much information has been put into this kind of understanding, building upon what God's been showing us. And the thing is, I realized as I was finishing up here, there was no way to understand what we know today had we not been through this piece by piece by piece. And when I looked at that, I got very emotional and prayerful with God, thanking him. Because you see, all these things are going to make a difference for you and I toward the end time. Because what it does is it builds. And what I'm going to show today is I'm going to use some more of the timeline stuff, but I'm trying to spend more time today to show you why God gave us the timelines for you and I. And it's very similar to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians when he talked to them about the children coming out of Israel. And he said, out of Egypt. He said, when they came out, he said, all those things were written and recorded so that you don't make the same mistake. Remember, that's what he told them back then. So I'm looking at this scenario of the time we live in today. It's like God has done the same thing for you and I now. Is that we can take this information and look at all the things that he did. And the reason he's telling us today is so that we don't make the same mistakes that they made in the past. And when you look at the events and how they fell, and the duality and the events and the time, and sometimes 2,000 years out, or the 400 years, or the 430 years of the duality and the fulfillment, it's phenomenal. It's absolutely phenomenal. And it all began, believe it or not, putting all this together by understanding what the Church of God has rejected, the blood moons. And to this day, they reject anything dealing with the heavenly signs, the stars, because they say they're just natural events. But when you do that, you've eliminated the beginning of the book of the Bible in Genesis, where God says, I put them out there first thing for signs. So how does a Church of God community who proclaims to have the truth deny the very beginning of what God says, that I'm going to tell you the end from the beginning? And how do you take the where it says clearly, I put the sun, the moon and the stars out there for the first reason is for signs, then for season, for days and years, right? So the very thing that God says he did, the church says, nope, that's not possible. That's pagan. So it denies the very truth that God gave him. And the warning that I want to share with many of the people in the churches, because many of the churches who are online are beginning to share with their brethren, is God says if you choose to deny the truth, he says, I'm going to send you a lie. In other words, what you believe is a lie. You know, not that he's going to give it to them. They're just going to believe a lie. And then he says, I'm going to give you deceptions, and you're going to believe your own lies. To deny what God clearly says, and there's no mistake in Genesis 1, where God says, I put him out there for signs. Imagine the wise men in Jesus' day. They didn't follow the star. And Jesus, you know, so they brought him to Christ, the baby. And they said, oh, no, I can't follow that. That's pagan. You see what I'm talking about here? So the mercy that God's given to us, until we can get the Church of God community to understand where we are in the time of God's plan, they're going to miss the boat in many cases. And they're not going to be prepared the way God wants us to be prepared. And that's the whole key to what we're doing now, all the timelines that we've been working on, just for one reason, and one reason only. Not that we have more knowledge than anybody else, is to get God's elect ready for what's coming, because he's going to need us. He don't need us. He can do whatever he wants to. Let me get that clear. But he does, in one sense of the word, he wants us to be there so we can prepare to help usher in the return of Jesus Christ. Because he says, if not for the elect's sake, nobody's going to be saved. So it's critical. So that's why I wanted to give this foundation, what I'm saying here, to finish up this series. And then I'm going to try to move on to do other things in the Bible and Scripture that I think are important for the church. So let me finish all this now. So this series was talking about the end time battle lining up. And that battle was between Satan and Christ, which ties us into a part of that battle. We began with, in this series, the understanding a question was, how does Satan know he has but a short time? When I began working the series, I said, you know, I never really asked that question. I've been in church a lot of years. I've never asked the question, how does Satan know he has a short time? And is it possible God's going to let him know something we don't know that's important to our salvation? Of course not, because God says he's not going to do anything until he tells us first. So it's not out of the realm to ask God, what is it that Satan knows that we should know? And that's how this series basically began. And this was the primary point, and it's very clear when you go ask God a question, if he wants us to know, he gives you an answer. And so he says, well, go look in the Bible. I've already answered the question. It's found in prophecy from Hosea. You want to know what's going on? Go look in the past. And Hosea says, come, let us return to the Lord. For he hath torn, he will heal us. He has smitten, he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. And in the third day, he will raise us up in his sight. Now, we all understand the plan of God. A day is 1,000 years to God. But Peter reinforces that, right? 2 Peter 3, verse 8, reinforces the day is 1,000 years. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Knowing the plan of God for his people is 7,000 years. Jesus Christ came at the end, right at the very end of the 3.5 years, right at the beginning of the 4,000 years of the time of man from Adam. So from the time of Christ till he was crucified, around 30 A.D., and as the church is taught, 31 A.D., and I'm not going to belabor that point again. It's close enough for either person for this study what we're looking at. We're right at 2,000 years from the time Christ was crucified. I mean, right on it. So when Satan knows he has but a short time, and you see the emotions and the vile that's going on around the world heating up, well, it should be obvious to all of us. We're at 2,000 years coming up. I mean, that shouldn't blind anybody. That ought to wake everybody up. If you learn nothing else, just take those two scriptures. I mean, you've got something locked down that we never had before. It's always been there. But, you know, the church just really never taught it. And here's the other point. You don't know the day or the hour. It may not be 2030, because this scripture says he's going to extend time, he's going to shorten time. But he knows it's about this time because it's the fig tree. We're in the time of the fig tree. All right, so that's where we started at. There's something else, too. The focus was this, God's desire to have us in that kingdom. Why is he going through all of this? So that we don't make the same mistakes they did in the past. Right? And that's what he was telling John. The greatest man, he said, that ever lived, other than Christ, of course, right? He said, but if you're in the kingdom, if you're least in the kingdom, it's greater than John the Baptist. That's hard to comprehend. And in that thing with John the Baptist, he wanted us to understand something, that he had to let John suffer persecution and die and not be offended, which was another lesson for you and I, because it's coming to martyrdom. You know, I don't know how many people will be martyred, but it's coming. I mean, that's a promise. So God's saying, get ready. So as we get ready, how do we get ready? Because I tell you, financially, get rid of your bills. That's the first thing that's going to hit you. But more than that, you know what else you need to get ready? Your mind. You need to be ready to do without things. I remember back in the early 80s, you know, I went through a tough time in my life, and I lost everything. You know, pretty much lost everything I had. Put clothes in my car, and I had to come back to New Orleans. And I lived in one little room for almost 2 years, trying to get my life together. And physical things that seemed important back then are not important as they used to be. And you need to begin to realize that what you have today, all the things you got, it's not that important. Because those things you're going to have to let go. You need to be willing to let them go, whether you need to let them go or not. Only time will tell. But in your mindset, you need to let things go. And I learned after 2 years, all the stuff I used to have out there, 45 acres, had a pond, we had cattle, you name it. We had all kinds of stuff. Lived in that one little room. After a couple of years, you know what? I didn't need a lot of stuff. You can get by really, really easy. I had less stuff there than I put in my car to take to the feast now. You know what? And eventually, I didn't feel like I was lacking anything. But that's where we need to come to. The second thing God wants us to understand, that addressing the scripture that Satan knows he has but a short time. And that's where all the timelines have come in. Because each piece of a puzzle has told us a story. So that's what I want to pick up today and then begin to wrap this up. It says, truly I say to you, among them that are born of women, there has not risen greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So that's the goal, is to get into the kingdom. That means you got to be willing to let everything go. You're not going to take anything physical into the kingdom with you. The only thing you're going to bring is your spiritual life that God's going to bring in. And then we're going to begin rebuilding what mankind has destroyed. So now, this is what the goal that God has for us to get into the kingdom. He's not willing that any should perish. Any. Nobody. He doesn't want to lose anybody, but that all should come to repentance. All right, that's a common scripture. Nominal Protestantism, Christianity preaches that. They all know that. Look at John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son not into the world to condemn the world, but through him might be saved. Again, Christianity, all understand that. And they understand it so much it becomes shallow. They don't realize the work of Christ and the goal and what he does. And he's on the throne next to the Father day and night to make sure that he accomplishes the task that he gave him. Basic biblical truths, though, that's not understood by nominal Christianity. All right, so now, this is where the world took it from. This is where God takes it to you, not to the world. Now there comes a separation between those he has called out of this world in this life and the overall goal for the entire humanity and the 7,000-year plan of God. What I'm going to tell you now, and if you're new, and there's a lot of new people who've been tuning in, we've got some new people in the audience again today, who may have never heard what I'm about to tell you, all right? This is not understood by nominal Christianity. There is more than one resurrection. The sheer fact that there is a resurrection debunks totally, 100%, that you're going to heaven when you die. You can't be in heaven and resurrected when Jesus Christ comes at the same time. Unless you figured a way to be in two places at once. And only God can do that. All right? If you understood this alone, that there's more than one resurrection, 1 Corinthians 22 and 23, For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, a resurrection, but every man in his own order. Now, what is the Bible talking about here? Every man in his own order. That means when everyone is made alive, they're going to be done in an order, not all at once. That, again, is not complicated if you take it for what it says. Don't try to read more into it than what it says. Now, if we took this to Congress today, that would not mean that anymore. It would mean something totally different. I had to bring something in. It was just so frustrating this week. Enough of that. All right, back to the Bible. All right. Then the Bible tells us who it is. Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming. Now, if you're new in the church, have you ever heard any Protestant church, Catholic church, ever teach that? It's right there in the resurrection chapter. Because they haven't seen it. Why? Because they haven't been called to understand it yet. That's a later time for them. So if you're seeing this, and you're hearing it, and you're a family member with somebody in the church, and all of a sudden I just caught your attention, there's a reason for it. God's beginning to open your mind so you can understand His truth. And you need to follow through with that. Because if you don't, wherever door that God has opened, He will shut it. It's up to you. If you've been called, it's up to you to go to the next step. Afterwards, they that are Christ at His coming. When is He coming? It's the resurrection, the return of Jesus Christ. But now, here's the next step. Revelation 20, verses 5 and 6. I'm only taking little excerpts out of the verses. Go back and read the whole verses. And you can read from chapter first 1 all the way through to 6. The rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, right? All right, so it says, in His own order, those that are Christ, that if you're understanding the truth today, you resurrected. Unless you're alive when Christ comes, it says you will be transferred from physical to spiritual. Those who have not been called yet, who died. So you ask the question, what about all those people around the world who never even heard the name of Christ? Well, they'll be given a chance. The rest of the dead. All right, when 1,000 years was finished in Revelation. All right. Look at Isaiah 1, verse 9. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant. Who's that small remnant? Those that are Christ who will be resurrected at His coming. All right, that's what we're being told here. Had God not left us a very small remnant, we would all have been like Sodom, we would have been like Gomorrah. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? It was destroyed. In other words, that was what happened to this planet. And that's what Matthew 24 tells us. If not for the small remnant, if not for the elect, no flesh would be saved. So what God has done, He's laid out a pattern in His plan that He told us from Genesis, that He said, you can go back and look at the stars, the sun, the moon. He says, and through that, I'm going to set my plan in motion. So when they begin to happen, we know because God's got our attention because He told us He was going to do that. All right, so there. Now let's go on. Blessed is he who has part in that first resurrection. So I'm telling you and all the new people, and if you got this tape, give it to a family member who didn't understand. Maybe he's asked a question. Take this one sermon and say, listen, please listen to me. I know you don't understand what I'm talking about. I know we look like we're goofballs, we're kooks, we're crazy freaks out there, but please. Take one time to listen to this sermon. Because if you can get them to listen to this sermon and they get nothing else beyond this one point and this sunk in, then God has opened their mind. And He has laid the seed in this hope for that person to be in that first resurrection. It's important. Try it. Pray about it first. Blessed is he who has part in that first resurrection. You know? Philippians 1 verse 6, and now you can know this. When things get real bad, just like with John the Baptist, when he's in there, he's getting ready to get his head cut off, and all of a sudden he's asking Jesus, are you the guy, or do we look for somebody else? John the Baptist asked that question. Jesus Christ on the stake said, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. And then he said, no. Immediately he said, no. He said, I know there's no other way. Your will, not mine. So when you and I go toward our difficult times as tribulation moves in toward the end time, And God calls upon you to have to go through some type of suffering, small degree, large degree, or your life. You need to understand, like John the Baptist, don't be offended if you go through that. Be confident of this one thing, God says, that he that began a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean you did anything wrong. It means that God is using you to bring about his plan for others to come into the kingdom. That's why we're called. We haven't been called because we're better than anybody else. But God called to use us to be a part of the plan to usher in the return of Jesus Christ. And to care for others who he brings into this world. How about this one? The world doesn't understand this one either. No one can come to Jesus unless the Father which has sent me draws him, he says. People say, just call on the name of Jesus and you can be saved. No, it don't work that way. Either that or the scripture is a lie. Jesus tells us from the word, go and look it up, write it down, John 6:44. Don't take my word for it. Go prove this scripture out. This again is a very simple scripture. Jesus says, you can't come to me unless my Father has drawn you to me. How's that? In other words, you've been handpicked. I mean, that's hard to imagine. And people want to say, well, what did I do? You didn't do nothing. Whatever God did, it's his will, not yours. It's what you do about being picked. I mean, you just won the lottery, whether you realize it or not. Try to imagine, what greater gift can God give us? Eternal life, part of resurrection. God says, blessed if you're part of that first resurrection. If you're understanding any of this making sense, God's opening your mind and give you a chance to understand the truth. John 6:37-39 says, all that the Father shall give me shall come to me, and him who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. So God the Father calls you to Christ. When Jesus puts you in Jesus' hands, he says, I'm not going to cast them out. For I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that all of which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. When's the last day for the first resurrection? When Christ comes back. In other words, Jesus is telling us, being confident, we just read in Philippians, you need to understand this, he says. If he began to work in you, he's going to work with you until he comes back. And here's Jesus saying, listen, I'm not going to lose anybody. He says, you hang in there with me, and I'm going to make sure you make it into the kingdom. Man, look at the promises that God's given to us. How much more surety and hope do you need? He says, you got to be willing to let everything else go, though. This has got to be your pearl, that great pearl of choice. This is the field that you sell everything else, you buy that field. This is where it's at. This is the importance of what God's been given to you and I. Now look, he goes on to say this. Those that you gave me, I've kept them, and none of them is lost. That's talking about the disciples then when he was with them. Those 12 men, plus turned out to be the 70, then the 120. Other than the one who was the son of perdition, Judas, he says, I didn't lose any of them. He's not a respecter of persons, and he won't lose you or me either unless we choose to go the way of Judas and just sell out our Lord and go do what we want to do. You know, how much is that worth to us? So that's where it's at. John 17:9. I pray for them. This is another thing the world doesn't understand. I pray for them. Who? Those that God gave him, his Father. Who are they? They're the elect. They're the small remnant. They're part of the first resurrection. He says, I am praying for them because that's who God gave him. He says, I'm not praying for the rest of the world. And every year at Passover, I read this verse and I'm amazed every single year to hear Jesus Christ say, I'm not praying for the rest of the world yet. I'm praying for these people that you gave me. So not only are you in Jesus' care, because of his prayer, the Father answers his prayer and you're protected through the Father. So what does that mean? That means nothing can happen to you unless the Father lets them. That means not a thing can happen to you unless the Father wants it to or allows it. That means we're accepted, we're in God's hands. That's pretty amazing when you think about how simple this is. This is not complicated stuff. But he took complicated stuff to give us the easy stuff. We'll go to the complicated in a minute. Important to understand, John 17:19. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. For you and I, he sanctified. He set himself apart. He died for you and I. So I pray not for these alone, but for them who shall believe, that's you and I, through their word. In other words, through the word that we read from the New Testament and the disciples and everything he gave us, he says, I'm praying for them too. Whoever believes that, whatever's in here that God's left for us, you believe it, God says, I'm going to pray for you too. Because you believe through these words. Look at Amos 3:7. Surely the Lord will do nothing but to reveal his secret to his servants, the prophet. Now, what I just gave you today is a secret. Because you know why it's a secret? Because the world doesn't understand it. Paul calls it a mystery. It is a mystery to the rest of the world. What they have done is they have taken what God has laid out in his holy word, the rest of the world, threw it out, and recreated a counterfeit religion. And that's what's being taught every Sunday, while God's word is being taught every Sabbath. It's very simple. It's very simple. So now, all of that, I told you all of that to tell you this. He's not going to do anything unless he tells us first. So what has he told us first? Now we're back to the timelines. But that's the reason he gives us the timelines. All right. That's the reason he gives us the timelines. Something happened to the sound. You heard that? It's like... All right, so here's the slide that I used earlier. This is where Satan knows he has but a short time. And of course, I put here 2030, and we've gone through that's why, because that's where the Pope is telling us they're going to usher in his 2030 agenda. That's what climate scientists are saying. That's the end of the world if we don't make changes by 2030. So now, what do we need to understand by all of this? First, there's three specific areas. One, understanding the end time types. Two, prophetic biblical fulfillments by understanding the types. And three, the future warning for you and I. That's what I'm going to cover now for the rest of this to wrap up our series now of all our timelines. Let's begin with understanding the end time types. All right, so now here we have, if you've been watching and paying attention now for the last few years, and especially this past year, 2019, this was the timeline of events. Everything began around 2014, 2015. Back then, I couldn't tell you what was going to be taking place. There was no way to understand what was going to be in 2017. I never heard of a Minsky moment. I never saw this picture of the Vatican meeting hall that looks like a snake. Can you imagine the boldness of Satan to build a Vatican hall that makes it look like the serpent? I mean, that's pretty bold. And nobody pays any attention. Never heard of a 2030 agenda. But now it's all over the place, right? So the scientists claim we had till 2030 or the end of the world. So now, let's build on what we know. The former, the latter. So all of these events began to unwrap around 1929. And it evolved around the Great Depression. What was not understood is between 29 and 31 to just recently is during that 2-year vacuum that the United States was gone, is like we're a nation of trying to bring out good, or a nation trying to bring out a spirit. And our nation was built upon the principles and the foundation which come from the scripture that we have in our Constitution and our bylaws. And so we understand during that vacuum, nations began to move in to fill in the void where the United States was no longer at. That's important because, see, at the end time, when we get to this stage when the United States has decided it can no longer help take care of the rest of the world, they're on their own, that incredible void is going to take over again, just like it did in 29. So just like the children in 1 Corinthians in 10, where he talks about, go look at what happened with the Israelites when they came out of Egypt, so you don't make the same mistake. God, in our time, just like he did in their time in Corinthians, we can look at now what happened back then to show us what will happen now before it happens. He's telling us, I'm not going to do it, I'm going to tell you first. He's telling us right now what's coming. Wow. By looking at what happened. Watch how this lines up. All right. So now, back then, they had 1929, the United States. Well, the collapse affected the entire world. It wasn't just the United States. It was the rest of the world. Spiritually, 2015 became the collapse. That was the spiritual depression in our time. See, we're now in the spirit of the times. We're not flesh and blood now. We're fighting against the principalities at the end time. By separating this nation from God, accepting the gay marriage, it's like God took his hands off and the spiritual void came in. That same year, you see the Pope move in. And the Pope is the alignment of the end-time Holy Roman Revival coming back to life again. So as soon as things happen, in 1929, Hitler comes to play. 2015, who comes to play? The Pope comes in. He's in this nation. He's at a government headquarters. He's in the White House on the Day of Atonement. He's in Philadelphia, the founding of our nation. Everywhere that should be the foundation to have the biblical principles of Jesus Christ, there's the Pope. Everywhere over in Europe, you see Hitler in a period of time aligning. 2 years later, to 2017, which, by the way, is literally 2 years right after the last blood moon. Now, people say the blood moons mean nothing. Well, I dare say, no. They mean a lot. It was actually the time, the eighth blood moon since Christ. And every time there was a blood moon, you know what took place throughout those 2,000 years? A persecution on Christians. And we began seeing, before 2014, this rise in persecution of Christians, and it hasn't stopped. And it won't stop until Christ returns this time. It's getting worse and worse and worse. So during that rising period, by 1931, the Nazi Party began to move in and began to run the majority of Germany. By 1933, Hitler had total control by 1933. By 2017, God began to show us a sign. That sign is none other than the sign you see in Revelation chapter 12. So when God tells you the end from the beginning, you tell me, write in if you wish, what do we have left that we can see today that existed from the beginning of time of creation? There can't be anything else on this earth, because that's all been changed, right? That we can see. These have never changed. The signs that God said in Genesis. That's been there from creation. He put them out there for a reason. So now, when we look at that sign of Revelation chapter 12, it means something because now it begins to unveil something we didn't quite understand before. And we'll come back to that in just a second. Here we have, from the time that Hitler begins to move into the Nazi Party to Kristallnacht, 7 full years. So we have, from the time that warning sign that we see of Revelation 12 to what's called the Mystery Moment, that when we become defunct, that we no longer can operate fiscally because we're in debt so much we can't even pay our interest on our debt. I personally think it's going to be before 2024 because debt's growing faster than they realized because we're not producing the amount of goods we thought. We got the best economy they've had ever. They got the best of, you name it. I mean, they can go through all the accomplishments. You know what else we got the best of? The debt. We've never had debt and it's growing faster and faster and faster. So anyway, at this point, it's 7 years. 7 years of plenty and 7 years of lean, which is a type of the Old Testament of Egypt. 2031, I brought it to because that's the year that the church is always taught, and it could be 30. Christ may not come back on either one of those 2 years. I mean, he may not come back to 2040. Who knows? 50. But these events do line up specifically and gives us something to look for. But just like in the children of Egypt, after the 7 years of plenty, the 7 years of lean. And for the United States, I guarantee you one thing, when this administration changes, we begin to bring in the left, and the conservatives are gone, and we begin to usher in the green, and we take on the green agenda, and the Pope's agenda, and the UN coming in. They're already got on the task for the next 10 years to spend $145 trillion to give everybody free health care and bring in the green. That's impossible. There's no $145 trillion to do it. I don't know how they're going to do it, but what's going to start eating up is all the excess that we have today. And just like in Genesis, you'll see it going down by down and down. And right now, God's giving us the warnings. So back in 45, what happened? Hitler died. Satan knows he has but a short time. Do you see the form of the ladder, how it lines up? All right. These are important timelines. So now, this was the last piece of the puzzle we just brought in a couple weeks ago. This is in Pharaoh's dream. I'm going to just bring him out. Remember, we all know the story that Pharaoh has the dream. He dreams he has 7 fat cows and then 7 lean cows come and eat the fat cows, but they're still lean. That means all the wealth and all the prosperity is gone. Then he dreamt, slept again, and he dreamt a second time. This time, he has the 7 ears of corn. It does the same thing. All right. What we didn't understand is why did God do this after 2 full years? It says, never looked at it before. Why? It didn't make no, there was that didn't seem important until now. So now we look at the 2 years that are important, is because you see that's the void that began to take place from the time Joseph is still in prison until Pharaoh gets the dream. So just like the 2 years back with Hitler when he finally filled that void, look how this nation has changed once it accepted gay marriage. It went to transgenders, it went to you name it. I mean, marrying horses, cows, pigs, dogs, donkeys. And it's okay. And now, if you don't agree with it, you're the guys who got the problem. Satan has filled this void. Just like with Hitler, this void's going on right now in our lives. All right? Genesis 41, after 2 full years. Why was it after 2 full years? Because it brings us to Revelation chapter 12. To understand that there's the signs in heavens. It's the beginning of God moving on to the next stage in his plan of salvation. Hitler went after the Jews because it was a physical. Now, the revelation goes after the elect because it's spiritual. So you have the 7 years come through, 7 full years. So God's given his elect 7 years to prepare. If nothing happens, you're only better off than you ever were, right? We don't know what's coming. But do you really want to risk not preparing? We do know 20, 30, 31 is two full days. And there's going to be a third day. That's the day Christ is coming back. All right. So what else takes place? There's 2 elections. And I've been saying this for a long time. It's not about an election. It's about what happens to our lives because of the election. Never in modern times has the election played more in your life than it does today. Did you hear what some of these politicians are saying they're going to do if they get elected? Man, I'm not going to go into that today either. All right. Kristallnacht. At the end of 7 years, we've seen this fury take place. In 2024, there's going to be another election. I think the nation will be ready to elect a woman or a gay person by that time. I still believe at this particular time, because we need time to prepare, I still believe that Trump will be in the next election. We'll win it. Whether you like him or not, I'm not there to pick sides here. I'm giving you a perspective according to plans that I've seen in the past that God says we look at. Why do I say that? Because we still need time to prepare. We need time to warn, to get God's people ready and to warn this world what's coming. Because there's coming a famine of the word. And when the left takes over, they're going after the conservative Christian and shutting them down. They're already, and I'm going to show this in the next News Nuggets and Insight next week, they're already beginning to find how they're going to form the list to put the conservative churches on that list and define them as terrorist groups and hate groups. You may not have seen that. Now, if that happens in this election, simply move God's plan up. That's all. That's all. Just move it up. But I still think it's going to happen this way because that's the way it's laid out in the past. I think that's the way God will lay it out in the future. Isaiah says, as for my people, children of their oppressors and women rule over them. In Isaiah 9, back that up. Except the Lord has left us a very small remnant. We had all been like Sodom and Gomorrah. So when all this happens, they'll still be the elect doing what God says to do. Then, of course, you have the 7 years of lean or second year time of great depression. When it happens next time, heaven help this world, because the spirit in man today is an evil, ugly spirit. It wasn't like it was in 29. But the rest of the world was filled with hate. You had Japan rising. You had Hitler and Mussolini rising. And you had the Chinese in their, what they were doing in their areas and the fighting that they were going through. And so you have all of these things rising up. And look at Russia. Russia was still starving their people and millions of people dying in Russia. By the way, this 1938 with Kristallnacht, you know who the person of the year was then? Hitler on the Time magazine. I'll talk about that next week too. All right, so now, so that's the understanding of the end times. How about prophetic fulfillment types? That timeline, believe it or not, what I just told you, it just gave us a biblical fulfillment in type. Let me show you what we just had. Isaiah 66 and verse 8. And we build a timeline again. There's Hitler in 1933, the end of the reign of terror. We had 12 years from the time he took over until the end of his reign of terror. It was 15 years to Israel was established from the time Hitler took over. What's he going after? The Jews. Why? Because God was going to build the physical nation of Israel again, which was basically the Jews. They call it Israel. So we have that back, the first of the types, right? That's the old, that's the physical. Total of 15 years from the time Hitler took over to 1948. All right, so I had used this in one of our previous series, and we laid it out. 12 years in 1948, ended his reign of terror. Total of 15 years to the nation of Israel was established from the time the terror began. So what does that show us? This is a form or the type of Isaiah 66 and verse 8. So shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? Yes, it will. It's also going to be done when Christ comes back, but this is the physical. This is when the nation was born one day in 1948, May 14th. A nation was born in one day. All right, Isaiah. So now, amazingly, same time as Hitler rises to the scene and all this terror begins, God brings out the beginning of the warnings of the church with the Radio Church of God in 1933. So this battle that's taking place toward the end time, it started way back toward the end time reign, way back in 1933. What are you looking at today? Now let's look at the same example I used before with the Pope, right? Let's move him out the way. So now we get the timeline. All right, so now we have the scientists say we have 12 years to the end. All right, just like with Hitler, 12 years to the end. When did, all right, so that began there. But the Pope began his 2030 agenda in 2015, which is 15 years, just like the beginning of the nation of Israel. It brings us to the time of the beginning. Is that the beginning, or with Satan, he knows he has but a short time? Can you see the parallels taking place? They're beginning to make sense. Why is God doing all that? Because he's not willing that you should perish. He wants you to get ready. He says, I'm not going to do anything until I tell you. What if he's telling us? And then I realized today, and I know we're not the only ones, but I'm not going to deny saying it. It was in 2015 that we began preaching this stuff with the Blood Moon Tetrads. So I feel like we're a part of God's plan, still doing the same way it was done from before, we're doing now. It's warning the nations of what's coming. So what's coming? The second part of Isaiah 66 and verse 8. So shall the earth made to bring forth in one day, or shall the nation be born at once? Of course, that's the former. Then it says, for as soon as Zion travailed. We're talking about an end time warning, this 3.5 year tribulation. It says, but as soon as they travailed, she brought forth who? The remnant, her elect, the children, right? It's right there. All of this is laid out in, remember that picture I had up here, Revelation 12 and the stars? That's all clearly laid out in Revelation 12, both parts of this alignment. I'll show you that in just a minute. Hitler believed he'd have a 1,000 year reign. Isn't that interesting he used that? He talked to a British correspondent in 1934 and he said, at the risk of appearing to talk nonsense, I will tell you that the National Socialist Movement will go on for 1,000 years. Why? Because that's what Satan is trying to counterfeit God's plan with Jesus Christ for 1,000 year reign. He said, and don't forget, he said, how people laughed at me 15 years ago when I declared that one day I will govern Germany. They laugh now, he said, just as foolishly when I declared that, I shall remain in power. They laughed at him. He says, I'm not leaving this power. I'm going to be here. It's going to last for 1,000 years. People laughed at him. He said, they foolishly laughed at me then, just like they did in 15 years ago. All right, so now, the National Socialist Movement go on for 1,000 years. Look what else he said. He says, I intend to set up a 1,000 year reign, and anyone who supports me in this battle is a fellow fighter for unique spiritual, I would say, divine creation. This man was moved by Satan himself. Probably ran and controlled his life. Everything he did was patterned to put the counterfeit and destroy mankind in God's plan with the Jews at that time. Everything. Even his writings here. I would say a divine creation. Rudolf Hess, my assistant for many years standing, would tell you, if we had such a leader, God is with us. He said, he's telling you about me. If you had such a leader, me, Hitler, he's what he's saying. All right? God's with us. Unbelievable what he was saying there. Then in 1933, Hitler called on the Reichstag members to vote for the Enabling Act on March 23rd. Hitler was granted what's called plenary powers, which gives a temporary power, control to run things, gave him complete freedom without parliamentary consent and even without the constitutional limitations. In other words, he had total power. Nobody was going to stop him. But once he got the total power, he eliminated everybody else around him. And he said, nobody's going to get me out now. Germany's dictatorship bill passed, and it was put. People who recognized what was coming, they got out of Europe. Those who didn't believe it could happen, they suffered the consequences. And I'm telling God's people, if you recognize what's coming, God's going to protect you. If you ignore it, you're going to be no different than the people in the past. You're going to suffer some consequences. I think it's time that we prepare. He goes on to say this. Hitler addressed the Reichstag on March 23rd. He's seeking the Enabling Act. So, look, if you give me the power, he says, there'll be a friendly cooperation. Promise, I'm not going to threaten the Reichstag, the president, the states, or the churches if you give me this power. Now, he didn't threaten them. He just got rid of them. He destroyed them. In one fell swoop, all of a sudden, he has total control, and nobody can take him out. And if they didn't agree with him, they wound up dead or in prison. His first act on the enabling, he was given power March 23rd. By April 1st, his first act is to put a nationwide boycott on the Jewish businesses and shops. And I'm telling you, some of the first acts when the left liberal agenda moves in is to get rid of the conservative Christian movement. I'm not making it up. It's already in print. These are the first things they're going after. Why? Because you're looking at the duality of time and plans coming. So now, this was another of the timelines, right? Again, I haven't changed any of the times. I'm bringing out more information each one of the times. The Pope said, and this is going to take place on May 14, 2020, which happens to be, May 14th is what? The establishment of the nation of Israel. It's amazing how he's going to begin to re-educate on the very day that Israel was established back in 1948. Amazing, all right? So he's going to begin reinventing global education next year. All right, next year. He announced that this year. What's he going to do? It's called the 2030 Agenda, but what it is, that's the millennial reign. If he accomplishes this, you got the millennium. It's a perfect world. When's it going to take place? Supposedly when Christ is supposed to come back, when he knows he has but a short time. All right, so that's what you see, how these things line up, just like with Hitler. Well, he's lining up the exact same way. All right, so now, let's go to now three, all right? Future warning for the elect. Future warning for the elect. All right, so now we got all of us, bring it all back again. All right, I hadn't changed anything. I brought in the two prophetic fulfillments showing us what's coming. And I tell you what, if you only got this two fulfillment coming through, that's pretty strong of what God's showing us there in Isaiah 66 and verse 8. All right, so now let's take what we have here. Again, let's take away the events and let's look at something else. So what happens between now and then? This is where everybody gets in trouble. They want to begin predicting what's going to happen. I don't really know exactly. I can show you what's on the agenda that I've been telling you, what they're going to go after. And the Christians, when they get a power and when they get control, that's going to come in. In fact, just last week in News Nuggets and Insights, which the Pope was talking about, those conservative people, the people who are going to the basic doctrines of those people are problems. You got to get rid of those people. Did you see that yesterday? If you haven't seen this week, you need to go take a look at that. So now, what are we looking at? Let's look now. Let's bring it into perspective. All right, there we have Revelation 12, and then we have the timelines of the movement in Hitler, and we talk about the 2 years from 2015 to 2017. All right, we had Pharaoh's dream in the two full years. We have the tetrads to the stars, 2 full years. Again, all these alignments. I don't think this can accidentally happen, all these events. Do you? I mean, I'm not making them up. I'm just recognizing they're there and bringing them to your attention that God's trying to show us something. Let's look at Revelation 12 and let's start trying to make some sense of that right quick. So there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed in the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, we've covered that. We've lined that out in prophetic stars, and it's going to be in that one page with all these alignments, everything being put together on that one page. So now, there's two specific events takes place in Revelation 12. And I think where the church has made their mistake in the past, they try to look at it as one event, but it's two events. The two events itemize Isaiah 66 and verse 8, a former and the latter. And here's the two events. The first, verse 4. The dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, what the church has always taught is that this is talking about the church being persecuted and for the man-child. But the church didn't bring the man-child. Israel did. Israel, God's going to marry Israel, the woman, all right? So, in the beginning is that the church can't deliver the baby. All right, that's not what it's talking about there. That's part of a misunderstanding of what the church has taught. But what he's talking about here is part of the Isaiah 66. It's been shown now. We don't have to guess where it's coming from. God already gave it to us. It talked about the woman being ready to be delivered. Who? The man-child. Did the church bring the man-child, or did the man-child come and establish the church? See, it's real simple when you ask that. All right, it's real simple. So what God's showing us, he gives us two examples. To deliver the man-child, it goes after the man-child. He's going to kill the man-child, right? We see that in type with Moses. Remember, Pharaoh charged all the people saying, every son that is born, cast him into the river and every daughter should be left alive, right? That's so the people in their day can look back at the time of Moses. So when it happened to Christ, they can see it in their day, just like the children with Paul teaching them Corinthians, they can see in their day what happened to the Israelites, just like with you and I, that we can see now in our day what happened then. In every generation, God gave them something so it makes them understand, right? So, and then you have here, at the time of Jesus' birth, Herod slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under. There we are with 2 years again. All right. After 2 years, Pharaoh dreamed. After 2 years, the alignment of the stars from the time he began with the blood moons. After 2 years, he killed all the babies that were 2 years and old. Satan knew there was a 2-year period. He didn't know exactly when all these things were. So he'd go kill all the babies 2 years. All right. So we see all of those alignments taking place. So what do we have? The second part of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 17. So the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Who's the remnant of Christ's seed? That's you and I. We're the children of Israel. We are spiritual Israelites. And that's what we're looking at today with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is the spirit of prophecy. And that's why it's imperative that we teach what we're teaching today, because that's what Satan wants to destroy. So what does that bring us to? The second part of the Isaiah fulfillment. It's laid out across the scripture. It's laid out through examples throughout time. All right. So there we have it. When I looked at all of these events lined up and put them together in pieces of these puzzles, I said, you know, I think it's going to be over people's heads. They're going to be confused. I've been studying this stuff for over 40 years. And a lot of it never made sense until after 2014, 2015. And it wasn't until I began to try to disprove what was there that all of a sudden everything began to open up. And I'm asking you to do this for your own study. Is to go to that page when we get them ready. And you should have all the DVDs. We mailed them all out. We don't have them all in print anymore, and we don't have the money to print everything out. We're talking 40 or 50 DVDs, 50 some more DVDs, I'm sure. Yeah, over 50 DVDs. But they'll all be available online that you can get to. Take one a week and take it one step at a time. Use it as a study this time, not as a sermon. When you go through it, make notes, just like you used to do with the Worldwide Correspondence course. Use this as a correspondence course now, and take it from the beginning with the Blood Moon Tetrads, and let God lead you through step by step, prove every single verse. And I'm going to tell you something. God's going to open up your understanding to things that you never imagined. But if you don't take it step by step, and there's a lot of people in the last year or two who have come online and been a part of our work who missed the first few years, it's not going to be, it's clear. So you need to start from the beginning. And what else are you going to study anyway but the Bible? Go through each verse and study it carefully and let God open your mind up. And if you can, you with a group or a church, have some Bible study. Get together early in the morning or after church. Bring some snacks and some drinks and have a, and just sit down and just bat the scriptures around. And go through some studies and talk about these things. Don't take my word for anything you go through. Take it step by step. And you've got enough study here that's going to keep you busy for the next 2 years. If you just take one a week, or one every 2 weeks. Is that a lot to ask for? An hour? Take an hour or two. Take an hour a day and study. And you're going to, what's going to happen to you? You know what's going to happen? God's going to use your mind. He's going to run you rampant. And you're going to think, oh. And you're going to be writing other notes down. And you're going to be sending me things I hadn't thought about before. And we can stabilize and strengthen the foundation of the church of God. And get everybody ready so that when these things begin to happen, you're not caught unaware. You're not like those who are out there sleeping. You're preparing. And if you do that, you know what? God may open up the minds of your family around you. Because you're going to be so excited by what God's showing you that your exuberance is going to be hard to challenge and settle down. That's the way I get when I bring something to you on a Sabbath and I'm just learning some of these things or a new piece of a puzzle put in. I can't wait to come share it with you. And that's the way you'll be. If you let God in your mind work with you and learn this step by step. So now, let's wrap it up. I used this last week to close out at dawn we slept, and I'm going to use it today to close out today, just 4 slides. Ezekiel 9 says, the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, mark in the midst of Jerusalem, set a mark on the foreheads of the men that cry and sigh for all the abominations that be done there in the midst. Revelation 7. Saying, hurt not the earth, nor the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. And look at Luke 21. Watch, therefore, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass to stand before the Son of Man. When we were in Philippians, God says he's not going to, whatever he started, he's going to finish. Well, these are sureties that God says he's going to protect, he's going to mark, and he's going to stay with you if you stay with him. 3 things to do. Not hard to do at all. It's something you probably are doing already. And if you're not, you need to pray and love to do these things. First, we should live holy and godly lives. Christians should be different, not odd. I like that. They should be different, not odd. It says, when you're different, you attract people. When you're odd, you repel them. That was written by Warren Wiersbe. I don't know who that is, but I like that phrase, what he said there. When you're different, you attract. When you're odd, you repel. We're called to live holy lives, lives that are set apart for God. That's what Jesus did. He said, I sanctify myself for their sake. That's what we're doing. We sanctify ourselves for those that God calls us. 2, we should look forward to the second coming, Christ's second coming. Man, when you know it's coming, man, you want to pray that God cuts time short, really short. When people say we're at this stage in the seals, we're at stage 4, we're at stage whatever, and I'm looking at the seals and say, man, I don't see 1/3 of the planet destroyed yet. You know, and we're going to see, things are happening today that have happened, which are types and anti-types. But when we begin to move into some of those seals, I was listening to Linda Watkins' radio program, and I believe it was Brad Scott, I was so glad to hear him say he used to preach that he thought we were in the seals. He said, but I don't think we are yet. And I heard that and I was like, wow, thank goodness somebody else. Because I took a lot of ridicule from people and I said, I don't think we're in the seals yet. I think we're in the warning stage yet. But when the seals hit, they're going to move quick. And you don't want to wait till the seals hit. That's like, I'm going to get ready for Hurricane Katrina right after it passed. That makes sense? Can't do that, can you? Well, that's the way it is with the seals. When they begin to hit, there's going to be a difference between what we're seeing today. Yes, we've had famines, we've had wars, we've had pestilences. Oh, wow, I've gone too long. Okay, I need to wrap up. All right, realizing Christ is returning should make us invest in our precious days in what really matters, right? What really matters. Everything else, all the possessions we have worked so hard for, will be destroyed, and only what is eternal will last. That's why we need to run our race well right now. We can't wait. 3, we should be actively praying for Jesus' second coming. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. We need to do that now. And speed is coming, 2 Peter 3, verse 12. We should be looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, where the heavens will be on fire and be dissolved with the elements, shall melt with fervent heat, he says. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus has taught us to pray, thy kingdom come. So we are invited to pray to participate in the ushering in of the return of Jesus Christ. So that's what we need to be doing right now. Why? Because if we just make it into the kingdom, if we just make it, if we have the least position there is available, just the beginning there, God says, it's better than what this world offers and better than the greatest person who ever walked the face of the earth, of John the Baptist. Of course, Jesus Christ is greater than he, but John the Baptist, and he says, you'll be greater in the kingdom. Well, that's going to wrap up my series on the timeline series. I'm sure we'll come into more later, but I'll get into other things. But please, I hope you take the time to do what I told you today, and I guarantee you God will work with you. You'll be stronger, and you'll be prepared for the return of Jesus Christ.